I'm not a medical professional, but I'm going to venture just a moment into the field of medical terminology. The suffix itis, I-T-I-S, is a medical term which means inflammation. So arthritis is the inflammation of the joints. Dermatitis is the inflammation of the skin. Hepatitis is a disease that causes inflammation of the liver. And there are many other such itises that maybe you've experienced or that you know others who have experienced these various things. This morning, I'd like to talk about another itis or form of inflammation, and that would be the inflammation of the preacher. And I'm not talking about the tendency of some preachers to swell up and to gain weight over time. I've managed so far to avoid that, and hopefully will continue to do so. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the tendency of preachers, of Christians, of churches to sometimes inflate or inflame, if you will, the role and the work of a preacher or an evangelist. We talk sometimes about the one-man pastor system, and we criticize that system where and how some churches will take the preacher and will elevate him to the position of pastor. That they will call him the pastor of the church, the shepherd of the church. And, you know, he's expected to really govern and to shepherd that congregation. And we criticize that because we understand, and we talked about this last Sunday morning a little bit, and we're going to talk about it a little more today, but we generally understand that that's not the preacher's work. He's not the shepherd, the pastor of a congregation. That work is given to the elders of a congregation. And we can engage in a word study and study that even more, but just suffice to say for now, that's not the preacher's work, and we generally get that here at this congregation. But there is a tendency, and I've seen this especially in smaller congregations, which I wouldn't consider us one. I know we might be smaller than others, but we're bigger than most. But there is the tendency to inflate the role of the preacher even still, to where, you know, we condemn the one-man pastor system, and we would never call the preacher the pastor. You know, you wouldn't call me Pastor Casey. We understand that, but at the same time, the expectations and the understanding of his role is still, to a large extent, inflated, to where even though he's not the pastor, he's unofficially the pastor. And so this morning, I'd like for us to talk about the work and the role of an evangelist in the local congregation. And I want to go to 1 Timothy and also to 2 Timothy to discuss this, because I think these are very appropriate places to learn about the role of an evangelist. And why is that? Why is that? We often call these the pastoral epistles, which again is rooted in the false concept that Timothy was a pastor, that preachers are pastors. But nonetheless, Timothy was a preacher. He was an evangelist. And Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy in these two books and instructing him regarding his work, as well as, you know, what the church was to be doing, but especially to instruct him and to encourage him in the work of an evangelist. And so it's a very appropriate place for us to go to better understand what the role and work of a preacher is. So let's go through these two books and summarize some of these texts that specifically mention the work of the evangelist, of Timothy in this case, and make some modern application, and then we'll get back to this idea of preacheritis and how we often do inflame this role, inflame or inflate this work, even in modern congregations today. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, read with me verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "As I urged you, Timothy, this young evangelist, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Nor give heed, verse 4, to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." So what was Timothy's work in the church at Ephesus where he was for this period of time? Paul says, "I left you in Ephesus for what purpose? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and put an end to false teachings and to false concepts, and deal with the false teachers and the divisive ones who may come in and try to divide the congregation using these false ideas." In other words, Timothy's primary job, according to this passage, was to work within the church and to deal with the teachings and to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to repudiate error. You know, I think we sometimes we get bothered, you know, when the preacher, in my case, or in our case, it may be me, but when the preacher gets up in front of the congregation and blasts some kind of error, or publicly repudiates some kind of false doctrine. We've coined a term for that, in our society. We call that negative preaching. And that's a negative sounding expression. Negative preaching sounds negative. And so preachers are often criticized for preaching openly against false doctrine. And yet Timothy was left in the church in Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, or to even allow these things to be propagated in the local church. I find that very interesting. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, Paul says again, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul says, "I've delivered this charge to you. I've left you with this work. This is your burden. This is your function, your objective, your mission as an evangelist." He says, "What? Wage the good warfare." And how does he do that? By teaching, by fighting the good fight, by preaching the truth. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, there's going to be a little bit of redundancy this morning, but I want us to see consistently what the teaching is regarding the work of an evangelist, and this won't take too long. But chapter 3, verse 14 says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you, Timothy, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." And we're not talking about the church building. This isn't the house of God. We need to understand that. I mean, that they met in caves and catacombs and in homes and in various places. The house of God is the people. We are the house of God. We are the living stones that together comprise the house of God. You're a stone, I'm a stone, and we're all living stones making up the house of God. We need to understand that's very important. "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Timothy needed to conduct himself in the church in the right way, according to the pattern set forth and laid out by God. In chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16, kind of a longer reading, and I want to break this up with some commentary as I go through it, so bear with me. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister." Now let's stop there for just a second. We often call preachers ministers, and that's true. Preachers are ministers. The Greek word is actually, and this is very interesting, it's the same Greek word that's translated as deacon in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. The Greek word is diakonos, which literally refers to a servant, someone who serves, someone who works in that capacity of serving others. And we could use that in reference to the government in Romans 13. The government is God's servant, God's diakonos, meaning that the government serves God's purpose in that context. Deacons are servants. They are diakonoses, and that they take upon themselves specifically the work of serving the church under the oversight of the eldership. And we could discuss that as well in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But preachers, evangelists, are also ministers in that they serve. That's all this means. An evangelist is to be engaged in ministry, in serving. But how so? "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister." How does he serve? By teaching. By helping people to grow spiritually. By bringing them up, if you will, in the admonition, the nurture of the Lord, teaching them these things. He goes on to say, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables. There's that negative preaching again. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So as an evangelist, you know, I've got to build up my own faith. I've got to live a careful life, knowing that others are looking at me and examining my life. I've got to give thought to my example and be a godly man. Unfortunately, there are many men who stand in pulpits across the country and across the world who live hypocritical lives. They preach one thing and then they live something completely different through the week. Occasionally it comes out in the news that some priest or some pastor or some preacher in this town in Kentucky or in Texas has been engaged in adultery or in pedophilia. And we cringe, and it brings shame and reproach upon the name of Christ. And we're all obligated to follow the scriptures and to live wholesome lives, but, you know, as an evangelist, I especially have to give great thought to this because I'm in the public eye. I have to give great thought to my example. Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Notice where the emphasis is again being placed. Verse 12. Timothy was a young evangelist, although that's relative. I've heard many say that the word youth here could refer to someone up to the age of 40. We generally think of Timothy as being a younger man, maybe 18, 20, 25, 30, but he could have been older than that. We don't know exactly. But he was clearly younger than the others. Let no one despise your youth, he says in verse 12, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save both yourself and those who hear you. So we can see once again that the primary work, the concern of an evangelist needs to be teaching, preaching, advancing the gospel and the word of God in whatever setting he is in. And in so doing, to live a wholesome and godly life that people can look to him as an example of what a Christian man ought to be. That's what we learn here. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. There are three passages I want to quickly look at here. As you're going to see, it's the same basic message again and again, just worded differently. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I want to come back to that. That a preacher is to be helping others to grow to the point that they can teach. They can be in similar positions perhaps. Verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Again, what is a preacher's work and function? To be teaching, to be training, to be imparting truth to other people, to be waging this warfare, as he says in verse 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 18. Same page for me. Verse 14. He says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." There's more of that negative preaching, negative teaching. Clearly, Timothy, in working with the church at Ephesus, was working with a church that was far from perfect. And you tell me what church is. I'm waiting. There is no such thing as a perfect church. There will be problems in every church. I'm tempted to go off on a rant on that, but I won't for now. But we will have problems here, okay? It may be in the form of apostasy. It may be in the form of a false teaching. And the command is not, listen, don't make a big deal out of it, Timothy. It's okay. No, Paul says to Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Shun and reject these idle and profane babblings. Why? Because they cause division. You see, Timothy was to be active on the front lines, fighting the good fight, teaching and preaching the truth, and standing up for what's right. And finally, in 2 Timothy 4, to me, this is the passage, the go-to passage for me as an evangelist when I'm trying to understand and articulate my work and what I'm called to do. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Meaning, you be ready to teach and preach whether it's popular or unpopular. And there are going to be times when I get up here and say some things that are unpopular, and times when I say some things that really build you up. That's the way it goes. But that's what a preacher is to do. He's to preach the word no matter what the circumstances may be. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, more negative teaching, with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here's the key verse. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It's another form of the same word, diakonos. Again, you take care of your obligations, you know, what you've been delegated with, what you've been tasked with. That's your function, Timothy. This is your ministry. You tend to it. You preach the word. You do the work of an evangelist. And again, throughout this passage, the emphasis is on teaching and preaching the Word of God. So the pattern is obvious. When we go to the Word of God and we set aside all preconceived notions and all modern traditions, whatever they may be, if we just look at the Word of God and look at what an evangelist is given in terms of work, what a preacher's given in terms of his work, there's a pattern. Consistently, it's teach and preach the truth. Fight the good fight. Reject error. Hold up what's right. And as an evangelist, I take that very seriously. It is my job to use any and all means necessary to get the message of the gospel to whomever will hear it. I do that here in this congregation. I stand before you once a week, this quarter, usually twice a week, most of the time. I teach in the Bible classes, and you know, many of us have one-on-one studies, and you know, I make myself available to you anytime that you have questions. I'm here, glad to talk to you. That's my work as an evangelist. That's the biblically outlined work of an evangelist. Now here's the question. What work wasn't assigned to Timothy? And do we often assign work to the preacher that isn't his work to begin with? And this is where I want to come back to this idea of preacheritis, where his role, his work is inflamed, it's inflated, it's blown out of proportion. What are some symptoms of preacheritis today? The first one may surprise you, it may take you back, but bear with me as I explain this. Expecting the preacher to do all the preaching and teaching. You're probably thinking to yourself, well, Casey, isn't that what you just said? Isn't that what the work of a preacher is, to teach and to preach? Yes, absolutely. But do you remember the verse we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2? Well, what did Paul say? He said, commit these things to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. You see, there's a difference between saying that a preacher is to teach, that that's his function, versus saying that he's the only one who should do any teaching. One thing that's really encouraging to me at this congregation is that we have a number of men who fill in on Sunday nights. Our elders preach from the pulpit. We're having a Kingdom Leaders Bible class that I understand is going really well. I'm not in there. I'm teaching elsewhere. But I hear it's going great. And more men are stepping up and giving invitations and actively teaching the Word of God. That's what needs to be happening. But in smaller congregations especially, I've been there. The expectation is that, hey, we hired you. So, you know, you need to do this. We're not paid. This isn't our job. It's your job. Well, yes, it is, but at the same time, no, it's not. I'm to help you and to train you up and to teach you that you can be doing what I'm doing at times. So I think a congregation that has one man who does all the preaching, he's the only one who offers his perspective on Scripture, is going to be a congregation that doesn't grow as it should. But a congregation where the preacher's active in that work, but then others are stepping up and teaching as well, that's ideal. And so I think that's important for us. When someone says, a man may say, Casey, I don't need to preach, that's what you're here for. Well, yeah, but let's talk and study this out so that you can get to a point where maybe you can do the same thing. That's the idea. Another symptom of preacheritis, and this could be an entire lesson in and of itself, and I referenced this earlier, is expecting the preacher to be your pastor. Let me reiterate to you, I am not a pastor. I'm not your pastor. The word pastor is used one time in the Word of God specifically, in Ephesians 4 verse 11, and even then it may depend on your translation, but the word pastor literally means shepherd. That's what it means. You might say, well, Casey, technically you're shepherding us on Sunday mornings. I'm just teaching the Word of God. Biblically, the work of shepherding is given to whom? The elders. You could go to Acts 20 and read verses 28 to 31 and 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, and you could see from those passages that the elders are to shepherd the flock which is among them. Okay? That's their work. They're shepherds. They're pastors. I'm not saying that you should walk up to Randy or Mike and say, hey, Pastor Randy. Hey, Pastor Mike. They might sound weird to them. Furthermore, there's a difference between saying that this is someone's work and giving them a title of distinction. I think that they might even object to that. Don't call me Pastor Mike. I may be your pastor, but don't call me Pastor Mike or Pastor Randy. You know, Matthew 23, 8 and 9 talks about the danger of titles of distinction and elevating one man above the rest. Having said all that, another tangent, I'm not your pastor. I'm not the shepherd of your soul. I'm just a teacher. Sometimes I think we look at the guy who stands in the pulpit every Sunday and we say, well, he knows so much about the Word of God. He's a visual representation of the church. He's a leader of the church, and we call him up and we want him to pastor us and shepherd us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm more than happy to do whatever I can to help and to teach. But God in His Word has distinguished between evangelists and pastors. Evangelists and elders. There aren't three elders in this congregation. I'm not one of them. We've got two. And I would encourage you that if you have serious spiritual concerns or needs, by all means, if you think I can help, call me up. But understand, there are men who are the shepherds of your souls that you've appointed to that position because they meet qualifications outlined in Scripture and are biblically in the role that God has assigned them. That's what they're there for. Don't hesitate to give Randy or Mike a call. I don't think they're going to say, bad time, call back tomorrow. I don't think they're going to do that. I think they're going to talk to you. And they're wiser than I am in these areas. That's why they are where they are and I am where I am. And the Bible is very clear about that. I'm not your pastor. Other random expectations or symptoms of preacheritis before we conclude, and these require some disclaimers and some qualifications as well, but oftentimes we look at the preacher, and congregations do this, and they say that it's the preacher's job to visit the sick. It's the preacher's job to visit the elderly. It's the preacher's job to be the fallback guy, the guy that you go to when something needs to be done. I want you to turn very quickly with me back to Acts chapter 6. Acts, not Romans. Acts chapter 6. Many of you may be familiar with this passage, and we'll read this and discuss this for just a moment and wrap up the lesson. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I say this all the time, but I love hearing pages turn. Makes me feel good. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. In other words, there were some very poor Christians in the early church who needed some special help, and biblically the church is absolutely authorized with helping the needy, within itself. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitudes of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." And he goes on to list the qualifications. And they do that. They appoint 7 men. One of them is Stephen, who goes on in chapter 7 to be the first Christian martyr. But then verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here's the point. I'm a Christian before I'm an evangelist. As a Christian, my job is to encourage you and to build you up and to serve you. But guess what? That's your obligation as well. In other words, this isn't the work of an evangelist. Visiting the sick and visiting the elderly and being the fallback guy, that isn't the preacher's work per se. It's my work because I'm a Christian. And because it's my work as a Christian, it's your work as a Christian. I think so often we fall into this mindset where we say the preacher's the paid employee of the church, therefore it's his job to do all these things. And what ends up happening as a result of that is we say to ourselves, well, we've got a guy who's visiting the sick. We've got a guy who's visiting the elderly. Therefore, they're being taken care of. And we use that as an excuse or as justification to not do that work ourselves. And what I'm getting at is this. My role in this church is to teach and preach the Word of God. My role and work as a Christian, and your work and role as a Christian, our shared work as Christians, is to do all these other things. And I would suggest to you that if each one of us took this upon ourselves as my work. It's my work to visit. It's my work to encourage. It's my work to volunteer for VBS or to volunteer for the ladies' seminar or to volunteer when the building needs to be cleaned or there's a work day. If we all looked at ourselves and said, that is my work, I guarantee you, 100% satisfaction guarantee, that we will be more functioning as a congregation. We will grow more in number as a congregation when people see how active each one of us are. And you will grow more spiritually. Because the more that you get involved and the more that you're active in the work of this church, you might think, well, okay, I'm helping other people. You're helping yourself. By serving, you're helping yourself as well. You'll find yourself growing in leaps and in bounds. So by way of conclusion, the work of an evangelist is very specific. Preach and teach the word. And Acts 6 illustrates that for us. When a preacher is sucked away into all these other obligations or expectations, and that becomes his work. And that's the expectation. So often, the work he's been assigned by God gets neglected. In closing, turn with me to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. I want to read 3 verses here in this chapter, and the lesson will be ours this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And Christ, He Himself, gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, okay, and some pastors and teachers. Do you see how the work is not all given to one man? That this work spread out among many. We all have our role. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Verse 13. Who's smarter? You or God? We should all raise our hand. God's smarter. God in His wisdom has structured the church in such a way that it's not one man's church. It's not one man's work. When you're baptized, you become a member of the body of Christ. And as 1 Corinthians 12 says, you have a role. You are to be active in whatever way you're active. And you need to find that and get busy. That's God's design. Not, we'll sit back and allow a few to do all the work. No, but we're all going to do the work and share the responsibilities and understand our unique roles. And in so doing, we will be edified more so than ever before. Verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body joined in it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My question to you in closing is this. Have you been baptized into the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says that to access God's body of saved people, His church, you must be baptized by the Spirit into the one body of Christ. If you're here this morning, you know, you might be thinking to yourself, well, Casey, I don't need to be baptized, or Casey, salvation is more of a personal thing for me. I'm just here today because so-and-so made me come. Salvation is not just a personal thing. You're baptized into a fellowship of believers, and you become part of our family with God as our Father. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, to access salvation, to access the body, what are you waiting for? We've got a baptistry right here. Might be a little colder than normal, but it's ready to go. And we've got clothes for you. We've got towels for you. We can talk to you. We can study with you. Don't walk out of here today confused about your spiritual condition. If you are a Christian, and maybe you realize that, you know, I've been, you know, that limb, that arm of the body that's just been dangling, they're not working. And I've been waiting for the other arm to do its job, or the head, or the eyes, or the ear to do its work. Don't be dangling around as a Christian. I don't know why I bob up and down when I do that. It just seems natural and normal. But if you're here, and you've been inactive, and you feel the need to come before the congregation and say, you know what, I've been inactive and I want to be active. Pray for me, help me, encourage me, give me something to do. Let us know, please, while together we stand and sing.